Hey there, you're listening to the Campus Bible Study podcast. If you'd like to find out more information, you can go to campusbiblestudy.org.
Will you join me as we ask God to help us? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We pray that we might hear it and trust it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My wife Karen is Australian, and when she was negotiating her teenage years, her mother's philosophy of life is, Karen, whatever makes you happy makes me happy. My parents are Chinese. When I was navigating the teenage years, my mother's philosophy was, Joshua, what makes me happy will also make you happy. Either way, happiness or what is good in life is the aim, the goal of life. But what actually is best for us? For us, often it's the idea of enjoying life, having ease, maybe studying hard, but also playing hard. But whatever it is, our idea of what is good is often shaped. We take on our parents' ideals. Whether we like it or not, we know that our parents love us and they want what is best for us. Parental wisdom is the way in which the book of Proverbs is cast. You see, at the beginning, chapter 1, verse 1, the prophets of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, but as he speaks to us, the audience, as though we are his children, his sons. Chapter 1, verse 8, my son. 2, verse 1, my son. 3, 1, my son. 4, 1, again and again, my son, my son, my son. King Solomon, of course, is one of the wisest of the Old Testament people. God, remember, gave him a blank check. You can have anything you like, but instead of asking for wealth, for military power, he asked that God may give him the wisdom to rule his people. And God gave him that wisdom, as well as wealth and power. This Solomon is the one who has collected these sayings. Remember last week in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9, not up on the screen? The preacher, or he's someone at least in the guise of the preacher, says that the preacher is someone who taught the people knowledge, weighing, studying up, arranging many proverbs with great care. That's what he's done here in the book of Proverbs. If I ask you what's your favourite proverb, you probably have quite a few. But they seem to be scattered. Now, little couplets, little sayings around the place. Here's some of my favourite proverbs coming up on the screen. Chapter 10, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son sorrow to his mother. Good for that. Bad luck for the mums, huh? Chapter 20. Bad, bad, says the buyer. But then he goes away and he boasts. Maybe some of us do a bit of bargaining that way. Proverbs 24. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come at you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Now that we're in trimesters, we know what that feels like, don't we? Proverbs 25. I like this one. It's better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. So you architects out there, design lots of very nice corners of housetops. But these are scattered sayings, aren't they? A bit here, a bit there, a bit of wisdom here. You've got to work out what are the riddle, you know, what does it actually mean? But it seems a bit all over the place. It's like when you get a jigsaw puzzle, you know, those 5,000 piece ones, and just pieces are everywhere. You know, remember that when you were a kid? And you're always told by your parents, what do you do first? You get the framework, right? Find the straight edges.
Classic NYC.
Classic NYC, that's right. Find the edges to get the framework. Well, here in Proverbs, we're going to look in these 2 weeks in chapters 1 to 9, and that is the framework of the individual sayings. And not only is these chapters introduction, but in chapter 1, verse 1 to 7, is the introduction to the introduction. Here's, if you like, the four corner pieces that you've got to actually get there and put in place in order to find the very framework and understanding of all the individual proverbs. Well, let's start here then. The framework of Proverbs, what is it for? It's from Solomon chapter 1 verse 1, but verse 2 to 6 tells us the purpose, what it's for, to know this, to receive that, to give. Here's the outline of the intention of Proverbs. Well, what is it for? Verse 2, it's to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight. In other words, it involves knowledge. Right? When we come to campus Bible study, you don't, TBT, you don't check your brain out at the door. You don't switch it off. No, it involves thinking, understanding, insight. You might even have to think about it and say, well, what does it really mean? But it's more than intellect. And so you see in verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing. It's about how you deal with people in wisdom. It's about getting on with people. It's more than just writing an essay. The Proverbs is not so much doing a PhD. You know, sometimes we know the absent-minded professor, don't we? No, it's actually being able to relate to people. Verse 4, it's about prudence and discretion. It's about verse 5, getting guidance. The idea of prudence and discretion is the idea of thinking before you leap. You don't just rush into things. It's, I just feel like doing this, I'll do it. No, you don't act on impulse. You stop, you think, and you see how best to relate in the situation. It's about mastering life rather than getting a master's. Someone has said that the wisdom in Proverbs leaves its signature on anything well done or well judged. It's about relating rightly to people. Because in verse 3, notice, it's about righteousness, justice, and equity. Not just practical, but practical. That really is practical because it actually is that which is right and ethical. And so it's much more about the person who's street smart, who knows how to do business, you know, how to talk to people, how to push the sale and when to back off. That's a lot more what it is rather than just doing an MBA. It's about getting guidance in these situations. And then lastly, in verse 6, these proverbs of the whole book is so that you can understand a proverb and a saying, the words and why of the wise and their riddles. That is, you've got to understand each individual proverb, each individual saying in the context of the whole. This framework then helps us understand each of these riddles. That's what it's for, this wisdom. But who is it for? Verse 4, it's very clear, it's for the simple, the youth. But the simple youth, it's not just that they need to grow up, but they actually need a completely changed attitude. Look at the idea of the simple in chapter 1 and verse 22. The simple one is the one who loves being simple. They scoff, they laugh, they hate knowledge, chapter 1, verse 22. They're the ones who really need it, this wisdom. They need to change their attitude and listen instead. But in chapter 1, verse 5, notice, let the wise hear and increase in learning. That is, there's some people who are wise and they can grow even further in their wisdom. And so wisdom's for the simple as well as the wise. It's for everybody. Well, what is wisdom then? Well, here's a preliminary kind of definition. It's more than IQ. Right? It's not about passing some test scores. It's more than intelligence. It's a bit closer to EQ, you know, emotional intelligence. But it's more than that. It's what I call WQ, wisdom quotient. It's about successful living, making decisions, actions that lead to, well, it's smart. It just works in our world because it's God's world that we live in, as you'll find out. It's making decisions that have good consequences. But the very beginning of wisdom is found in verse 7. Here, verse 7 is the most, I think, famous of these little snippets. But it's not a snippet. It's there, the very foundation. Here's the very essence. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's a key here, because at the end of this introduction, in chapter 9, coming up on the screen, on the other end, there's an inclusio, a bracket. Chapter 9, verse 10, exactly almost the same words. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. But it's a bit strange. Fear. What does it mean, fear? Why should Christians be afraid of God? I mean, should we be scared? Should we be scared of Him? I mean, hasn't Jesus forgiven us? What's this fear? A lot of people try to translate in terms of reverence. You reverence God, or even stand in awe of God. Some people try to say, well, it's about respecting God. What is this fear of the Lord? Well, the way you work that out is to find out who the Lord is, right? Well, how you relate, how you fear someone depends on who that person is. So what we're going to do is do a very quick canter through chapters 1 to 9 and look at the references to this Lord. Who is He? And especially phrases that, the fear of the Lord, and read around it to see what it means to fear the Lord. Well, let's start. And no better place to start than here in chapter 1 and verse 7. For the second line here in verse 7 says that fools despise wisdom and instruction. This is an opposite to fearing the Lord. Don't worry about God, just despise His words. That is not to fear. Chapter 1, verse 24. You get someone who again is refusing to listen to wisdom, ignoring the counsel of wisdom, verse 25. By the time you get to verse 29, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, well, God will bring consequences onto him. Hating knowledge, that's the opposite to fearing the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5. Then you will be understand the fear of the Lord. That phrase again. And you find knowledge of God. Well, what's God like? Who is He? Verse 6, the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom. That is, He's the source of wisdom. That's who He is. And is more than willing to give it, and he stores it up, to reserves it for you. Chapter 3, verse 5. This is a famous, couple of verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's what it means to fear God, to trust Him. Do not lean on your own understanding. Or in verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Now, remember Eve? She was wise in her own eyes. The serpent said, one should eat this forbidden fruit, and it was pleasing to her eyes, as though it was good for fruit. And she thought her eyes will be open and she'll get wisdom. But it was going her own way. And God says, no, that's just depending on yourself. That is not the fear of the Lord. Instead, chapter 3, verse 6, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's what it means to fear Him. And He will make straight your paths. Chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By His understanding, He established the heavens. More of that in chapter 8. But here's something about God. He made the world. That's why in the end, we can follow His way and know how to best live in the world. I mean, how to best use an iPhone? Well, the best person to ask is Steve Jobs. If you're still alive.
No.
Now, chapter 3, verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror or the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence. See, if you fear the Lord, you can be confident, you can trust Him. You don't be afraid of the terror that comes on the wicked. 3, verse 31, we're getting there, almost there. 3:31. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord. See, there's certain things that God actually hates. In verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, and He blesses the dwelling of the righteous. God is a God like that. He both blesses the godly as well as bring curse on the wicked. And God is someone who knows us. Chapter 5 and verse 20. Trying to keep us from the dodgy woman, the forbidden woman. Because verse 21, a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders his path. See, God knows, God sees. I work with an overseas student church, and many years ago, before technology really got up and running, we had some friends from Indonesia, four of them, overseas students living here in Australia. But in their lounge room, their parent had put a camera. A camera that was able to be controlled all the way from Indonesia. And this eye goes in the lounge room. So that the parent can keep an eye on everything that was happening to them. All they did was put a book in front of the thing, right? Oh, sorry, Mum, I just had books stacked in front of the mirror. Well, God doesn't need an eye, and you can't stack books in front of God to keep him from seeing what you're doing. He doesn't need CCTV. He doesn't need cookies in your computer. He knows. Chapter 6, verse 16. Six things that the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Proud, haughty eyes, lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, a false... God actually hates sin. But more than that, chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord means that we also hate sin. We hate what God hates. The fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. Finally, in chapter 9 and verse 10, back all the way down to the end, again, this phrase, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But notice here, the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. That is, God, he's the Holy One. He's the one who's separate. He's the one who is God. To know him, that is to fear him. Well, in summary then, who is this Lord that we are to fear? He's the source of wisdom. The world is created by him. He sees all that we do. He can access all our actions. He hates pride. He punishes the wicked. He loves and gives approval and favor and protects the wise. And one of the phrase ones we missed out on, chapter 3 and verse 11, come back to there, chapter 3 and verse 11, he's our Father. My son, chapter 3 verse 11, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. God is our Father. That's who he is. And so to fear him involves knowing him, acknowledging him, trusting him, not leaning on our own ways, what we think is best, hating what he hates, rejecting what he rejects. Not rejecting his loving correction, though, but having confidence, a secure, that he knows what is best. That's what it is to fear the Lord. The rest of chapter 1, all the way to chapter 9, is then a whole series of motivation talks. We won't cover it all. We'll do very quickly 1 to 4 this week and then do 5 to 9 next week. But a motivation talk, a pep talk from you know, like your coach at sport. Or here, it's father to son, or even mother to son. I used to get this pep talk from my mother often. I let my mother cut my hair. Never do that. Because as she cuts my hair, she's pouring out her wisdom on what I should do in life. And I just couldn't get away. Oh, sorry, just a little bit more. More. Well, hopefully we hear from God. And this is a pep talk. And hopefully our attitude to this pep talk will be better than my one to my mother's haircut. Chapter 1, verse 8 begins this pep talk to motivate us to follow God. Chapter 1, verse 8, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Especially, chapter 1, don't follow those who go after easy money. You see there, when sinners entice you, verse 10, when they went to go for an ambush in verse 11, when they say, we'll get plunder and precious goods and we'll be okay. Just a couple of years ago, down in the blockhouse, there's a guy who went in there in the midst of all these people studying for their laptops. He went in with just a screwdriver and he threatened everyone and got everyone's laptops and ran away. Right, just imagine he said to you, I've got a second screwdriver, right? You want to come with me? And it's easy money. Will you go with him? When I was in America for a year or two at Christmas, there's someone in Chicago who stole a Christmas tree. They have real Christmas trees there. But he stole it from the shop and dragged it all the way home. Except it left all the pine knots all the way from the shop to home, and all the police did was to, you know, follow the trail. Whether you get caught or not, look at verse 17 and 18. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood, and they set an ambush for their own lives. It's like the teenager, you know, who goes graffitiing and just follows the peer pressure and then has a police record. Or even if one of those people get away, you know, it's just following a way of life that's going to ruin them. They ambush themselves. Don't go that way. Second part of chapter 1. Wisdom also cries out, but instead of crying out like the people say, oh, come and ambush someone, wisdom cries out at the gates, her wisdom. But the rest of chapter 1 is really a warning against rejecting wisdom. People who refuse to hear. Well, verse 27, 127, if you refuse to hear, then terror will strike you like a storm. It's like people when they hear a warning of a tsunami coming, a warning of a fire coming, they think, oh, it'll be okay, we'll be all right. But then the fire just ravages through and they're left facing this fire with just a garden hose in front of them. No, if you do not listen to wisdom, then disaster will come on you like a storm, verse 27. It's a picture of the final judgment. Like in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, remember, the person who built his house on the sand, then comes the rain and the storm. Chapter 2, again, is negative, but starts off positive. My son, if you receive my words, then you'll be attentive to my wisdom. And if you call out for insight, then hey, it'll be great. It'll be like finding hidden treasure, verse 4. God is more than happy to give. It's like when my kids were small, we go treasure hunting, and I actually bought my son a little Geiger counter, you know, a metal detector. We go on the beach going, deed, 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 deed. And when he's not looking, of course, we then drop some coins, right, and cover it under the sand. That's what God does, right? He wants us to seek for wisdom, but then he's more than willing to give us the treasure. Unfortunately, we didn't find a jewel like this one coming up on the screen. This is the most famous jewel, the pink star, worth about $85 million. I don't know how many carats it is. But God's wisdom is more greater treasure than even that. Remember Jesus' parable in Matthew chapter 13 coming up on the screen? The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and brought it. God's wisdom is like the kingdom of God. It's more than worthwhile. Wisdom is worthwhile, chapter 2, because it saves you. And here's the negative. It shields you in verse 7 and verse 11. It guards you in verse 12. It will actually give you and save you from the evildoer. In verse 16, it will guard you from the adulteress. Again, it's positive, but it's positive negative, right? It's going to guard you from evil. Chapter 3 begins a lot more positive. This road that you take will be success, will be blessing that will come. Look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Don't forget my teaching, my son. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Sounds very Asian, doesn't it? Yeah, that the picture of, you know, this is the life and you got long life and all your grandchildren around you as you're eating the nice restaurant. It's all rich and... Well, but it's not just success in the world's eyes. Look at verse 4. You'll find favor and good success in the sight of God as well as man. in the end, it's something that will please God. It's a life that actually is good because God is with you, and in God's sight, it is good. Chapter 3 then goes on with the blessing that comes. Chapter 3, verse 5 to 8, trust in the Lord with all your heart. At the end of that, in verse 8, it'll be healing to your flesh, refreshment to your bones. It's like I sometimes go exercising, running around Kensington Oval. At the end of it, I come home, I'm about to drop dead. My daughter says to me, "Oh, Dad, you've been for a run. You feel like you can conquer the world now?" And I thought, "No, I feel like I'm about to drop dead." But yes, I actually do feel good, right? You know, you just feel a bit more alive and you're refreshed, and the exercise does good for the arteries. God's wisdom refreshes like that. But if you actually follow wickedness, look at verse 31. If you follow envy, violence, then verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. That is, be careful. God loves people who follow him, but watch out if you neglect and reject his word. Finally, in chapter 4, the idea of the two paths really become more and more clear now. It started off in chapter 1, don't follow the path of those who, you know, go for easy money. But here in chapter 4, verse 10 onwards, here's the path that leads to life, the way of wisdom. Verse 14 onwards, the path of the wickedness that leads to death. And at the end of chapter 4 comes the choice. Verse 26, ponder the paths of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. You know, follow the straight and narrow, God's way, not other paths. In other words, wisdom leads to life, to blessing. Folly leads to death and cursing. Chapter 5 to 9, next week, we'll give you a bit more of that. But these are motivation talks. And now we're in a bit of a position to work out what is actually this fear of the Lord. It's fear in terms of, well, fear indeed, is it not? For God is someone who, remember in chapter 3, verse 33, gives cursing as well as blessing. See, to dilute the word fear to just, oh, I just got to respect God. Well, respect doesn't really mean much. These days, you know, if you respect someone, say, oh, well, you know, he can have his view, I can have my view. God, you know, you mind your business, I'll mind my business. But that's not respecting God. That's not fear of God. No, the word is fear. I was afraid in 1970 when, as a little kid, I went and saw this movie coming up on the screen. Be afraid, be very afraid. Now, I don't want to say that God is like a shark. He's a bit smarter than a shark, right? He doesn't mistake me for a seal and then bite me. But we get a bit closer to the sense of fear, or be afraid, be very afraid. For God is someone who knows us, and if we reject him, he will bring cursing on us. And the very way in which we live away from him itself will lead towards a road of destruction. But it's not just, you know, karma. It's not just cause and effect. It's not like there's some, you know, big equation up there that's impersonal. No, God is the one who personally will either bless or curse. To fear that God is the beginning of wisdom. But what's beginning? Come on to chapter 1 and verse 7. What does it mean, the beginning of wisdom? Often we think it's the starting point of wisdom, and it is that. But when you go to chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, I wonder if you noticed it as we read it earlier. Chapter 2, verse 3, it seems like we call out for wisdom, we call out for insight. Verse 4, we seek for it like silver, And as though we are searching for hidden treasures with our metal detector, if you seek for wisdom like that, verse 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, because God gives wisdom. In other words, it seems like in chapter 2 here, you seek wisdom first, and then that leads you to the fear of the Lord. But in chapter 1, verse 7, it's the fear of the Lord first, which is the beginning of wisdom. I think the way to put it together is like this on the diagram coming up. We seek wisdom, but as we find wisdom and it's the right way to live, we really head towards, well, who's the one who gives us wisdom? God. And you get to know this God more, and then you fear him rightly, you trust him. And as you trust him, you trust what he says. And so you end up having growth in wisdom. It goes around and around. That's why these motivation talks helps us to keep moving on in the right direction. Again, when my sons were kids, we played Hot Wheels, right? Notice it goes around and around and around, right? It's like Formula One. Now the women just get, oh, what's so great that this goes out. Anyway, it goes around and around. But that little girl, as she pushes that thing, it's like the fear of the Lord. It just helps you to go around again and again. The fear of the Lord leads to wisdom, and wisdom leads you to the fear of the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, not so much just the beginning, but the ongoing motivation for wisdom, this fear of the Lord. That is, it's like the beginning of learning English. What do you have to learn? You learn ABC. For maths, it's 1, 2, 3. For music, it's do, re, mi, so the sound of music taught me. But when you go on from it, you don't leave 1, 2, 3, ABC behind. You know, you're still writing letters, you're still using numerals, and you're still humming do, re, mi. And that is, it's the beginning of wisdom, but it's something that you don't leave behind. It's not just a starting point, it's an ongoing point as we grow in wisdom. In fact, it's not so much the starting point, it's the vantage point. The Sydney Tower, right? The West Westfield Tower, now it's called, down in the city. Do you know that it's a great place to see the whole of Sydney? In fact, I wanted to have my wedding reception there. It'd be really good, isn't it? I sit my bridal table in the middle, and everyone just rotates around me, right? I can then talk to everybody. But there's actually a platform above it where it's a rotating platform, and you get to see the whole of Sydney. When my kids were small, we used to take them up there, and you know, the whole thing moves. Just stand there and say, oh, you know, there is the north, you know. That's where Grandma lives, you know, up at Chatswood. And it goes around to the east. Oh, see that UNSW? That's where, you know, that's where Daddy works. Goes around to the south. Oh, that's Wollongong. Don't worry about that. And it goes a little further around. And that's the west, you know, Katoomba, Blue Mountains. You know, that's where we go to see Miss Summer School and things like that. And so it's a great place to see the whole of Sydney and surrounds. The fear of the Lord is a vantage point like that. You trust God, you fear him, and you know how to look at life. You know how to live life, the details as well as the long view. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well then, it leads us to point 4, the good life. It's not just the modern view, the secular view of what is good, but the secular view of what is good does capture something. The book of Proverbs talks about long life, talks about feeling healthy, talks about riches, talks about the jewel. It does cast it in terms of what we would, our society would say, hey, that is good, that is worthwhile. But it's more than that, because it's ultimately good in the sight of God. It's ultimately good in that it's actually good. That's not just good consequence, it's good in itself, in that it is righteous. Remember chapter 1, verse 3, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. It's about that which actually is moral and good and ethical. To do that, to live God's way, is actually the best way to live. And it will lead to the good consequence. That's what our world does not understand. The famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, about 10 years ago, had this slogan painted on all the London buses. I'm sure you remember it. It said, "There's probably no God, so stop worrying and enjoy your life." What's wrong with that slogan? Well, one, that there is a God, but two, the slogan assumes that to live life God's way, hey, you're not going to enjoy life. It's not good. But no, it actually is the best way to live. That's a friend of my father's who became a Christian when that friend was 60 years old. You know, he had cancer and things like that, and helped him work out what life was about and got to know Jesus. And I remember him saying to me, I was only about 16 or so at the time, he said, "Joshua, you're so lucky because you've got to know Jesus from when you're really young. I've had 60 years of life of rejecting God." And so it's actually great to know God and to live for Him. It's about knowing, ultimately, your Father. See, this whole thing is cast from Solomon to his son, the Father's instruction. But it's more than just from Solomon, the wise man. Ultimately, we've seen it's from God who is our Father. Now, our world doesn't think much about how having God as Father, because our world assumes that, oh, well, you know, isn't God the Father of everybody anyway? Not so. Here's what Jesus said to some people who thought that God was their Father just because of their religious upbringing. John chapter 8. Jesus talking to the Jewish people in the first century. He said to them, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. Therefore, there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies." Satan is the father. Satan, when he tempted Eve to be wise in her own eyes, to eat the fruit, told lies that ultimately killed us. Friends, our world, if you're not one of God's people, then Satan is your father. When my son was little, about 5 years old, we used to watch Star Wars, and we pretend to be, fighting duels. That's right. And my son, of course, will be the good guy, and he have a great nice long green lightsaber, and I have a nice long red one that we made out of, cardboard stuff. And we fight with each other. And we love acting out one of our favorite scenes from Star Wars from Episode 5, where Darth Vader and Luke duel with one another. So we jump onto the couch, right? And we duel like this, as like on the thing, and then I cut off his hand, not really, sort of like this, and then he's hanging on the edge of the couch, right? And I say to him, "No. Luke, come over to the dark side. Together we can rule the galaxy." And he's hanging on, saying, "No, never. You killed my father."
"Come on.
I am your father." And then he goes and falls off the couch, like in the movie, you see. Did you know that was such a shock in the 1970s when people actually saw the movie for the first time? People just came out completely shocked and silent that Darth Vader, that evil person, was the father of the good guy. You know, George Lucas, who wrote the script, he had false scripts so that nobody knew that Darth Vader was saying, "I am your father." Everyone thought he was saying, "Oh no, Obi-Wan, I didn't kill your father, Obi-Wan Kenobi killed your father." And to Mark Hamill, the guy who acted out Luke, just 10 minutes before the shooting, George Lucas said, "Look, what Darth Vader's really saying is, I am your father," so that he could act out the shock of it all. It's a shock, friends, to think that your father actually is Satan. That is true, friends, unless we are those who've been adopted by Jesus, adopted by God through Jesus to be his children. We are those who fear the Lord. Remember, it's not just fearing God. The Lord, as we'll see more next week, the Lord is Yahweh. To fear the Lord who rescued the people out of Israel. To fear the Lord who said to Pharaoh, "Let my son go is fearing God who is our Father. And so in that relationship, we can trust God even if we go through difficult and hard times. One of the passages of Proverbs that's picked up in the New Testament is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11, coming up on the screen again for you. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. It's picked up and echoed in Hebrews chapter 12. Besides this, the Hebrews writer says in the New Testament, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined, the earthly fathers, disciplined us for just a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good. And what's the good? That we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Life is not always going to be easy, because God can use the difficulties of our life to train us. But we've got to keep trusting him, trusting even his reproofs and correction. And as we do that, good will result. The good of his righteousness as we live it out as our fruit. Now, it's like going to the dentist sometimes, life. You have that big filling, that big cavity, and it needs, you know, a bit of a drilling, and all the, you know, bzzz, and all the spray goes everywhere, and you know, sometimes it hits the nerves. But you know it's for your good. Friends, whenever I went to the dentist and I got that drill, I always trusted my dentist, because the dentist was my father. Will you trust God, your Father? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wisdom, that you are so good and so generous to give. We thank you ultimately for the gospel message, your kingdom, that great pearl of great price. We thank you, we can trust you as our Father, for you're the one who even sent your Son to die for us. Please, Father, help us to turn from living our life for ourselves, to be wise in our own eyes, and to turn in trust of you and your word, knowing that's the best way for us to live. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.